Okay, well, this morning I want to begin my message with a question. How many of you hunger for more of the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit in your life? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. I'm sure that everyone would say yes. If you don't, you've got a problem. Because there's a growing hunger today among the people of God. Many of us are dissatisfied with our spiritual walk in many ways. And more believers are crying out for a deeper walk in the Spirit. I know that I always really want to go deeper in the Spirit. God wants us to go deeper and deeper. And we long to see a genuine move of God to experience His power and His gifts, operating in our midst. And really, we want to see the Lord manifest His Shekinah glory. Many of us have been praying for revival for years. And I know that I have, that we really need to be praying and asking God to really move, that there will be a great spiritual awakening. But when we pray for revival, do we know what we're really asking for? Are we prepared and ready for the manifestation of God's glory and His power? And what must we do to be prepared? I know that I've never personally been a part of a revival. Maybe some of you have. Maybe John has been part of a revival. Some of the older folks here. But I can't say that I've ever really was part of a revival where the Spirit of God was really moving in great power. And I know that time is coming. And we know and we believe that. But the children of Israel who came out of Egypt under Moses experienced the greatest manifestation of God's presence from any other generation in history. And all of them were eyewitnesses of God's power. They saw the Lord smite Egypt, the greatest empire of the day, with 10 awesome plagues that struck the very gods of Egypt that they worshipped to show there's only one God and creator of heaven and earth. And they themselves were protected in the midst of these plagues that were being poured out upon Egypt. And they saw Adonai split the sea in two, so they could walk through on dry ground. And they witnessed Adonai drown the Egyptians and their chariots in the sea. And they saw the Shekinah cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they saw Adonai provide manna and water and quail for them in a continuous supernatural supply for 40 years. And they saw Adonai shake the mountain. And they heard a heavenly trumpet blast. They saw lightning and they heard thunder as they received the revelation of the Torah. They heard the audible voice of God speaking. Can you imagine? They actually heard the audible voice of God speaking from the mountain, proclaiming the Ten Commandments. And Moses came down from the mountain, filled with the Spirit and radiating so much glory that people could not even look upon his face. They had what we only dream about. And we all long for the ongoing, and they really had an ongoing, continual visitation of the presence of God on a daily basis. Yet all those who came out of Egypt, who witnessed these amazing signs and wonders, they all perished in the wilderness without entering into the land of promise because of fear and because of unbelief. Only Joshua and Caleb and the younger generation entered in. Not even Aaron or Miriam or Moses was able to enter in. So that entire generation witnessed the awesome manifestation of God's presence and still did not enter into their inheritance. And then consider the book of Acts. The Spirit of the Lord was poured out in awesome power. The wind and the fire of this Holy Spirit came down and filled the 120 in the upper room. And they began to speak in the tongues of the nations. And 3,000 Jewish souls were saved after Peter's first anointed message. As I shared last week, the one who just denied his master only 53 days earlier stood up before the people filled with the power of the Spirit and gave the most powerful anointed message of his life. And 3,000 people came to salvation. And then this number grew after Peter performed the miracle. This number grew to 5,000. So revival broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. And there were amazing miracles of healing and deliverance taking place. They brought the sick out onto the streets and had them lay on beds and mats so that even the shadow of Peter, as they passed by, might fall upon them, and many were healed. People were being saved in massive numbers. Many were turning to the Lord and being transformed. There was a tremendous sense of love and unity that was unprecedented. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done to the apostles, and the Lord added to the numbers daily those who were being saved. I mean, who would want to be a part of this amazing community? And at the same time, sin found its way and entered this what it seemed like a perfect community. Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife, they lied to the apostles and the Holy Spirit, and both of them died instantly. Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he was warned of damnation by Peter. Herod gave a speech and was hailed as a god by the crowds, but because he did not give honor and praise to Adonai, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms. A man called Bar-Jesus opposed Paul's preaching, and he was struck with blindness. Even though there's great signs and wonders taking place, sin was being exposed and judged openly. And then we look at the congregation of Corinth. They had all the spiritual gifts operating in their midst. They spoke in tongues. They prophesied. They healed the sick and witnessed the supernatural on a daily basis. But with authority comes great responsibility. And sin could not be swept under the carpet. And there was an unrepentant, immoral member who was sleeping with his father's wife. And the congregation was ignoring this sin. And Paul told them, a little leaven of sin can leaven or sour the whole congregation. And he says, turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his soul and spirit might be saved. And there were others in Corinth who were sinning as they were partaking of the Lord's table. Some became sick, and some actually died. So what does this all mean for us today? If we want to experience a move of the Holy Spirit, God must show himself as holy through his people. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, when Moses first dedicated the tabernacle, the ordination of Aaron as Israel's first high priest and his four sons was one of the most solemn ordinations in history. The tabernacle was erected and dedicated. The sacrifices were all prepared. Aaron and his sons washed and cleansed themselves with water as the Torah commanded. And Aaron clothed himself in his priestly garments. And his four sons were clothed in their tunics, their sashes, and their headbands. And Moses and Aaron anointed the tabernacle with the anointing oil. And the sacrifices were offered one by one. Moses said to Moses and to his four sons in Leviticus 8, verse 33, he says, do not leave the entrance of the tabernacle for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed. For your ordination will last for 7 days. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so you will not die. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded Moses. So they waited for 7 days. The disciples were asked to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On the 40th day, they waited for 10 days. Here they waited for 7 days, and there was anticipation and there's expectation of what was going to happen. Then on the 8th day, the waiting was over. And Moses gave the final instructions. He says, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So they're waiting for the glory and manifestation of God's presence to come and to, as they dedicated this tabernacle and as they ordained Aaron as a Israel's first high priest. So Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for all the people. So Aaron sacrificed the sin offering, and his sons brought the blood of it to him, and they slaughtered the burnt offering, and they offered the five Levitical offerings. You know, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering. And then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And so you can just imagine the incredible emotion and expectation the people must have felt. Aaron was now officially the first high priest of Israel. His four sons were dedicated as priests of the Lord. And the tabernacle was all beautifully decorated. It was just freshly prepared and ready to be dedicated. And all of Israel was waiting for the Lord to appear and manifest his Shekinah glory. And the Lord did not disappoint them. It tells us in Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. If you want to turn to Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell on their faces. They experienced the manifested glory of God's presence in the fire and in his glory. And they were filled with joy and awe as they witnessed God's presence being manifested. But then the whole mood of the nation changed. Suddenly changed. Because Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, what do we read? That Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took the censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. The fire of God fell twice that day. First, the fire came down from heaven and consumed Aaron's sacrifices, and God's glory appeared. And then the fire from heaven came down and consumed Aaron's two sons. First, there is joy. And then there was judgment of sin. In an instant, the entire mood of the nation changed from anticipation to fear and anguish. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the peoples. I'll be honored. And Aaron remained silent. Imagine seeing his two sons burnt alive. And Moses summoned the sons of Aaron, his uncle, to carry their cousins outside the camp from the sanctuary. So they carried Aaron's two sons, still in their tunics, outside the camp as Moses had ordered. Aaron was not even allowed to mourn the loss of his two sons. So what is the message for us? If we have a heart to witness the manifestation of God's glory, we must recognize that Adonai will not pour out his spirit. He will not fill and empower vessels that are unclean and holy and who do not honor and approach him as holy. Sadly, this is the condition of many believers today. Lukewarm, worldly minded, unholy, no fear of God. We are a fleshly, powerless bride. And do you know that people judge Adonai by what they see in our lives? You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, you are like a living letter written on a heart known and read by all men. So every day, our story has been written. Our life is like a living letter being written. And whether we're aware of it or not, our life is being written and being seen by all men. You are a letter for Messiah delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And so our lives are like a living letter that people read and see every day. So what do people see when they look at your life? What kind of story are you writing? If we are holy, if we're walking in righteousness and integrity, if we're loving and compassionate and forgiving towards others, then our lives will affect who God is. See, if we turn to Acts chapter 4, there's an interesting scripture here. Acts chapter 4. And this was the account of Peter just after Shavuot, filled with the power of the Spirit. Peter and John were going about and they were in the temple and they performed this amazing miracle of this man who was crippled, as I shared last week. And so here they performed this amazing miracle and it got the attention of the people, and Peter gave another message and the number grew from 3,000 to 5,000. But then Peter and John were called before the entire Sanhedrin to give an account of what they had done. And it tells us in Acts 4, chapter 8, well, let's go back to 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is a stone you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And it says, when they saw the courage and boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Yeshua. I mean, what a tremendous honor. You know, these educated scholars, even the high priest Caiaphas was there, who gave his approval to the death of Yeshua. You know, they recognized that Peter and John had been with Yeshua. And yet they're uneducated, untrained, and they recognize that he had been with Yeshua. And I would say that's a tremendous testimony and honor to bear his name before the world and to know that we are with Yeshua. And so, you know, can people say that about us? When they look at our lives, can they say, you must be a follower of Yeshua? You know, if we bear his name before the world, and if God's people are unclean and immoral and dishonest and greedy and immature and walk in their flesh, we will bring reproach to the Lord and we will dishonor his holy name. But you know, the Lord will always expose sin publicly in our lives so that everyone know that God does not tolerate evil. And this is why there's so many accounts in the scriptures of Adonai rebuking and judging sin publicly to impart fear in God's people so that we do not sin. And so what kind of God would he be if he permitted the unholy and the unclean to walk in and out of his presence and never be corrected or rebuked? What kind of a holy God would be serving if he just condoned sin? What would he think of, you know, what would Adonai think if he would bless righteous, unrighteous, or self-righteous preachers of the word, others who spread false teaching, those in spiritual leadership who are immoral, believers who are into pornography, who commit adultery, people who claim to be self-appointed prophets, who claim to speak for the Lord, because there are lots of them out there. You know, how many of God's people today are dishonoring their God publicly by the life that they live? There are times the Lord seems to remain silent because of sin And so many believers are mistaken to think that they will get away with it. In Psalms 50, verse 21, this was King David's experience, and he certainly was one who was not without sin. But he says, our mouth is filled, in Psalms 50, verse 21, our mouth is filled with wickedness, and your tongue is full of lies. You sit around and slander your brother, your own mother's son. While you did all this, I remained silent, and you thought I didn't care. But now I will rebuke you, listing all of my charges against you. Repent, all of you who forget me, or I will tear you apart, and no one will help you. But then he says, but giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. Having a thankful heart truly honors him. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of our God. I will reveal to Yeshua. See, there are many believers today who are involved in secret sins. And the sin hasn't been exposed. And they justify their behavior by deceiving themselves into thinking, well, God must be okay with it. And so they continue to practice their sin, thinking no one else will see. But God sees. God's aware of everything. God is omnipresent. His very presence fills the universe. Nothing escapes his notice. Because your sin will always find you out. And the time will come when the Lord will expose and rebuke those who have sinned. And they will be filled with shame. I remember a number of years ago when John and I were still in Edmonton. And we were attending a congregation. This was before we got into Messianic ministry. And we were involved in a congregation where the pastor was very charismatic. And signs and miracles of healing were done through his ministry. He was a well-respected shepherd until his secret sin was exposed. He was found guilty of committing adultery. So he was publicly exposed, and he had to step down from his ministry in shame and disgrace. And there was it caused a great split in the congregation. And I saw him many years later. He was a broken man. He still hadn't recovered from that. You know, as believers, we're supposed to reflect God's holy character. We are his ambassadors. Adonai is grieved when his own people do not fear him, do not honor him as being holy. When the ungodly look to us and see that our lives are no different than theirs, it emboldens them to sin even more. We're being called to be a bride set apart. We've been called to be a bride without spot or blemish. And God is in the process of preparing us for that. And that's why I believe that we need to go through a time of testing to purge out all that leaven of sin that's still hanging around in our lives. You know, Adonai will not be silent forever if his honor and his reputation is at stake. God will restore the holiness of his great name that has been defiled among the nations. And he's certainly going to do that with Israel. Because God said that he will bring his people back to the land. And he will do that, and he will restore the land. He's doing this not for their sake, but for the name of his holy name that has been defiled among the nations. So the bottom line is this. If we want to witness God's power and his presence, then we must first clean up our lives and get our house in order by repenting of any sin in our lives. Romans 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some people have that attitude. They can just continue in sin. Well, God's going to forgive me. So they take that freedom and liberty that they have, believing that God would forgive them even if they did sin. But Lord said, Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Do not let sin reign in your body, that you should obey its lusts. Now, Samson was the strongest man who ever lived. And he was an example of one who gave in to his lustful desires. His love for women was his downfall, as it is with so many men today. If he had feared God and obeyed his commandments, he would never have died in the way he did. Samson could have been a great the used of God. He could have been a mighty deliverer and a judge because he was appointed as a judge. and he could have brought much glory to God, but his loose living and immoral lifestyle brought him down. It was because of lust of his eyes that his very eyes were torn out. He couldn't lust with his eyes again. So if we want to experience more of God's power and anointing in our lives, then we must walk in holiness as he is holy. The Bible says, when the fear of God is missing, sin will increase. When there's no fear of God, sin will abound. You know, in King Solomon, Ecclesiastes 8, I encourage you to turn to Ecclesiastes 8. You know, Solomon was one man who was considered the most wisest man in the world. He was called the most wisest man in the world. And he experienced everything in life that life could experience. Multiple wives, riches and honor and glory. You know, he was just amazing in what he experienced in life. Nothing escaped his pleasure. But it tells us in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of mankind among them are fully given to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will go well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Because many believers say, well, why? You know, this person has committed all these sins, and yet he's prosperous, he's wealthy, he's doing well. You know, and so sometimes we have a difficult time comprehending how that could happen. But it will not go well for the evil person. And he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. You know, in Solomon's final words, as we know, as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure many times, his final words and the conclusion after all he experienced in life, his final conclusion was to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. The time will come when every man will give an account of their sin before God. Even though it seems like it's being delayed, God does not forget every sin that is committed. God takes note. See, unless the godly repent, their destiny will be judgment and eternal death. As believers, we all will stand before God at the judgment seat of Messiah, not because of our sin, because our sin has been forgiven, but what we have done in this life. We will still have to give an account of everything we have done in this life because our works will be judged. And every idle word or careless word that we've spoken, whether good or bad, that we'll have to give an account of it if we haven't dealt with it in this life. Should this not cause fear of God in our hearts? Knowing that one day that we too will be judged by what we've accomplished in this life. You know, God has given us much, you know, so much that we have received from God, and God expects us to really walk in obedience and to really honor him. And, you know, repentance is the key that will release God's presence and power in our life. Repentance is God's activating grace. It restores and repairs the heart. That's why King David was a man after God's own heart, even though he had sinned and did some major sins, because he had a heart of repentance, that's what caused him to restore God's favor in his life. We know that repentance was our first step to salvation and provided our entrance into the kingdom of God. Only those who have repented and are forgiven will enter the kingdom of God. It's not based upon how good we are in this life. It's based upon whether we repented and whether we have been forgiven. We will never experience God's presence and power unless we are willing to repent and turn away from the sin that so easily entangles us. And I believe this is one reason why God withholds his presence and his power, because God's people are still ensnared in sin and are still not living holy lives. So we pray and ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And why is it we don't experience that? Well, I think there's some deeper things at work in our life that God needs to deal with. You know, another hindrance to spiritual renewal and revival is that many of God's people are bored with their spirituality. and have become lukewarm and complacent and apathetic. We're all on a spiritual journey together. And many of God's people have gone from message to message, from congregation to congregation, you know, from conference to conference, from teaching to teaching. You know, we live in a generation today where believers have read so many faith-building books. We follow so many spiritual formulas, made so many efforts to grow, but there still seems to be so little change or transformation in our lives. You know, we're living in a knowledge explosion that is increasing exponentially today, but doesn't seem to transfer into a mature and spirit-filled walk of faith. And most believers today still struggle to pray. You know, our prayer room before the service is pretty small. Not very many people come to pray. Many of God's people do not read the Word on a regular basis. A lot of believers don't even know how to share their faith, let alone even knowing, never have had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. Most believers can't even quote the books of the Bible. I mean, is that what spiritual life is all about? You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, Paul warned that the time will come when many of God's people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. People today who are hungry for truth, people who are always looking for the latest teaching, wanting their ears tickled, are those who are the most vulnerable to deception. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to have an intimate relationship with the Father. Most believers today have a head knowledge of God, but it's not really transforming their lives. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that will change and transform us. You may have heard of the expression, the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. But the Spirit and Word together, you grow up. I heard that saying long ago. I've shared it before. But we need a balance of the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit. The key to spiritual revival is and always has been prayer. You can't teach people into revival. You can't preach people into revival. You can't program people into revival. It is through prayer and through sanctification of setting apart our lives as holy before Him, that we'll experience personal and community revival. If you want to experience a powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit, prayer is not an option. It's a necessity. People often ask, why is prayer so important? Well, prayer is one of the spiritual disciplines that most believers struggle with. Yet it is one area that is most vital to our spiritual walk. It's one of the important weapons of our spiritual arsenal. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and patience for all the saints. We need to be constantly praying with our understanding and praying in the Spirit. Your prayer is intended to be strategic. Prayer and the Word of God are offensive weapons to battle against the powers of darkness. That's how we defeat the works of the enemy, is through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and through prayer. When we pray, we must be specific in how we pray. You know, Charles Finney, the great evangelist, said, random prayers are not effective. Many of God's people fall down on their knees and pray for whatever comes in their mind. They pray for anything that flows in their imagination at the time. And when they're done, they hardly remember a word of what they even prayed for. This is not effective prayer. One cannot pray effectively if we are not specific in what we're praying for. So why are so many believers not confident or comfortable in praying? Because we are not desperate enough. We're not specific enough. We're not persistent enough. We're not disciplined enough. And we're really lacking that intimate relationship with the Father. You know, prayer is not just bringing a list before the Lord. It's really having a loving and an intimate relationship with the Father. It's really wanting to come into His presence and spend time in His presence. Because God speaks to us through our spirit. He speaks to us through the Word of God. That's why we need to be in the Word. Because God speaks to us through His Word. He gives us a direction by His Holy Spirit. You know, it means that we need to at times rearrange our priorities in our life and determine what's most important in our life. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. People, claim to want revival and to change, but are we willing to deny our flesh? To get on our knees and pray and seek God? Because God has chosen prayer as a means of accomplishing His purposes on this earth. In God's infinite and sovereign wisdom, He has chosen for us to be co-laborers together with Him, to rule and govern the affairs of the world. And He has chosen prayer as the means of doing that. D.L. Moody once said, "Those who left the deepest impression on the sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer." It seems kind of inconceivable that Adam and I would entrust us with so much authority. All authority has been given in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and immerse people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. God has given us amazing authority to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, to set people free from demonic strongholds. And yet, this is God's heart. And in Yeshua's name, we can do all these things. Because Adonai has chosen prayer to shape the destiny of the nations. Because prayer opens the heavens. Prayer transforms. Yeshua took Peter, Yochanan, and Yaakov up to a mountain to pray. And there they saw Moshe and Elijah. And as Yeshua was praying, He was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. Prayer changes and transforms our lives if we spend time in His presence. When Peter and John faced the Sanhedrin, and they were brought before the authorities, and when they left, they went and they got together with other believers, and they had a prayer meeting. He says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they're even greater boldness. Here the Sanhedrin looked upon the boldness of Peter and John, and here they were prayed, and God gave them even greater boldness to go forth and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. So what must we do to prepare our hearts for spiritual awakening? Peter tells us what to do in Acts chapter 3, 19 to 21. And I wanted to end with this. Acts 3, 19 through 21. He says, therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be washed away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and return, so that your sins may be washed away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Yeshua, the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. Yet we live in the time of restoration of all things. God's restored Israel as a nation. He's brought His people back to the land. God has restored the Messianic movement. God is raising that Messianic congregation today. We're part of a great end-time restoration. And God wants us to be used by Him in a powerful way in this last generation. I've said this many times before, but if we are the last generation, that places a unique responsibility upon each one of us. And so we need to really purpose in our heart, how serious are we with God? I know this is a bit of a strong message today, but it's something that we all need to hear. We all need to be challenged. We all need to be disciplined in our walk with God. And God really wants to do a work in our hearts. He wants to change and transform our lives. But a lot of it depends upon each one of us. We need to each work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So I really encourage you and challenge you as we come near to the Feast of Shavuot. In just a few, today's the 35th day, so that's, 15 days from now. We gather together. Let's just really be in prayer that God will begin to do something fresh in our lives. That we enter into a new season of really experiencing His presence in a new and a fresh way. Amen. That's God's desire. So, Father, we thank You, God, that as we, that we're challenged today, Lord God, we know that there's so much work that needs to be done among Your people. And, Lord, You're a patient, long-suffering God. But, Lord, we know that one day, each one will have to give an account of their own lives. Lord, thank You for each one of us who have made that confession of faith that we believe in You. And we love You, Father. Lord, we just pray that You will help us, God, to walk with greater obedience. That we'd have a greater desire to spend time in Your presence, reading Your Word and praying and seeking Your face and asking God that You would really deal with areas of our lives, sinful areas, if there are some secret sins in our life that we are hiding. Lord, that You would just deal with them so that we would not be put in a situation where they will be exposed publicly to bring shame and disgrace to us. Lord, help us to be willing to repent of any area of our lives that is hindering and quenching and grieving Your Spirit. So, Lord God, deal with us in these days of the calling of the Omar, that we really count the cost of what it means to serve You and to walk in Your presence. So, Father, thank You, God, for this time that we can come together. May we truly desire to grow deeper and deeper in our walk of the Spirit. In Yeshua's name, amen, Lord. Amen. Amen.